Heavenly Father, thank you that we can have the absolute assurance that in your eyes, we're whiter than snow, clean, righteous, holy, innocent, sinless. Because of what Jesus Christ has done, because his death is applied to us, Father, we stand in need of that continual cleansing day in and day out as we struggle with sin, temptation, and the righteous new nature that you have given us. Help us, Father, with that struggle to always serve you, to be faithful to you, because we know that you are always faithful to us. So, Lord, as we hear your word, build the faith in our heart and our mind. Help us to apply this word to our life, to the world around us, and to our understanding of our world. Thank you, God, for what you're about to do and all that you have done. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. God, generally understood as a supreme being, the creator of all that exists, the ruler of all that he has created. The Bible says that he is unchanging. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never had a beginning, and he never has an ending. That's beyond our capability to understand or comprehend. The Bible says that I am the great I am, or he is the great I am. I am simply means there's no beginning, no end. He is eternal. He is forever. He is omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. That's quite a God we have. And then the Bible tells us something else. God has a mother. God has a mother. A young girl, a young teenage girl, around the first century, pregnant and not married, and still a virgin. Who in their right mind would believe such a cockamamie story? Can you imagine a young teenage girl saying, well, I'm pregnant by the Holy Spirit, and you know what? The angel Gabriel came and told me. Yeah, right. It's a crazy story, isn't it? It's a wild story. Was she trying to cover up an unplanned pregnancy, maybe? Well, she was. Hopefully she wouldn't come up with that story because they would probably take her away for evaluation. How many young girls do you know that are virgins that are pregnant? And then an angel tells them. It's crazy. Mary wasn't looking for this. This wasn't her desire. It was simply given to her, and she willingly accepted it. And yet, as crazy as that story is, glaring at us from the inerrant scriptures, tells us what? Mary, young teenage girl, by the Holy Spirit, is carrying the God-man, and an angel told her. Even though Joseph wasn't going to have any parts of that crazy story, he loved her. He says, no, I love you, but I'm not going to marry some wacko that dreams up those things and has pregnant and it's not my child. He says, I'll quietly divorce you and leave you go. But like God, what does he do? He intervenes in the last minute by an angel, just like Mary, and he tells him in a dream, what Mary has told you is the absolute truth. Marry her. Stay with her. And so he did. God has a mother. You and I have a Savior. It is a wonderful thing. And yet she remained a virgin. Four times in John chapter 12, Jesus refers to his mother. So what isn't a mistake? He has a mother. But what does that do to his being a supreme being? The Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. What does it have to do with the I am, the eternalness of God? Doesn't really do anything to it. Because aren't we reminded in Scripture that God can do the impossible, or there is nothing impossible for God? God just simply took the normal means that he himself created, the natural form of childbirth, and he used that and his own creation to come into the world as a human being. It's That's all it means. That I am supreme, he is omnipotent, he is all wise and powerful, and he is saying, if I want to come into this world as a human being, through the normal process of childbirth, I will do that. Don't ask me how he did it. We're only told that he did it. We don't know the biology behind it because it's crazy. It's miraculous. It's wonderful. But he did it. And he shows that he can do the impossible, and he did it. Mary is called the mother of God, highly esteemed, recognized, and honored by all, and rightly so. And we have a Savior. For 9 months, Jesus was in the womb of Mary. He was a zygote, a blastocyst, an embryo, and a fetus. Yeah, he was for 9 months. He didn't become a human being after birth. He was a human being. He was Jesus. He was the Messiah. He was the God-man. From when? The moment of conception. If it wasn't, then what was Mary carrying? Not a blob of tissue. Not a ball of cells that was rapidly dividing and becoming something. She was carrying the Messiah, the God-man, from the very beginning. And what does that say about every pregnancy of every woman of all time? The same thing. It's a human being. Only because Mary was willing and able, by God's grace, to carry this child to term, do you and I have hope in this world. Only because she gave birth to this child, we have hope. We have a Savior. She has a baby boy. A baby boy who was destined to carry the heavy Roman cross to his own execution. Where he would die for the sins of the world, right? We all know that. He dies for your sins. He dies for everybody's sins. But we also need to be reminded he died for someone else's sins that kind of sometimes gets confusing. He died for the sins of Mary. Mary? Yes, Mary. His mother. His mother had sin. His mother was just like you and I. She came into this world born a sinner. And she needed redeemed, forgiven by her son, whom she gave birth to, who hung on the cross. Simply because Mary chose to be, or didn't choose, but was willing to obey the voice of God and become the mother of the Savior, of the Messiah, does not mean that she was sinless. It just means that she was a willing servant of God like anybody else. Yes, God performed a miracle through her that changed the course of history. But didn't Moses? How about Abraham? What about Noah? Did they not too be used by God to perform miracles that changed the course of world history? Yes, they did. Did that put them above the law? No. Did that mean they were sinless? No. What did it mean? It means that they were willing to be used by God to carry out God's plan. Were they different than you and I? Absolutely not. Does God use people today in large and small ways to carry out his plan that can change the lives of people? Yes. Does that put us above the law and above sin's nature? No. It puts us where everybody else is, beginning with Adam and Eve, Moses, Abraham, and so on through all the people of the Bible, right before the foot of the cross, where their sins are taken and paid for. In full, not just in part. Mother of God was prophesied. When was that first mentioned? When was it first mentioned that God would come into this world through a woman? Anybody remember? Genesis, good. Genesis. You've got to speak louder because I can't hear you. Three? Did I hear three? Yes. Did I hear 15? Yes. Genesis 3:15 is the first gospel ever pronounced. And he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between her offspring or seed and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. That's the first mention that a woman, a teenage girl, would give birth to the Messiah. Throughout the whole Old Testament, thousands of years, God continually repeated this same message. A girl, a young teenager, is going to give birth, and it's going to be miraculous. And that child is going to be the God-man who will save you and the world from your sins, from Satan, from death, of eternal death. It will happen. We come to the New Testament, and what do we find? All four Gospels. All four authors, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what did they say? Oh, there was a teenage girl, you know, and she gave birth, and it was by the Holy Spirit, and the angel talked to her about it, and he grew up, and he was nailed to the cross, and you wouldn't believe the miracles he did before, during, and after. It will blow your mind. You know what? He's the Messiah that all the prophets prophesied about in the Old Testament. He came. And it doesn't stop with the Gospels, because from Genesis chapter 3, the beginning of time, beginning of everything, to the very end of time, Revelation chapter 20 or chapter 12, she is mentioned. She is mentioned. Revelation chapter 12. For in here, including Mary, it explains why our world way back then, for 6,000 years up to today and to the very end of time, is experiencing the warfare and the trouble that it is. Revelation 12, let us me read it again to refresh your memory, 1 through 6. And a great and wondrous sign appeared in the heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet and a crown of 12 stars in her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. And then another sign appeared in heaven, an ominous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his head. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth, and so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God, to his throne. The woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1260 days. Fascinating passage. The great and wondrous sign simply means or refers to a warning of future events of ominous significance. This wasn't just a little sign, because you read the Gospel of John, who also wrote Revelation, he always refers to the miracles as a sign. This is not just a sign. This is a great and wondrous sign, referring to the future events of ominous significance. Chapters 12, 13, and 14 of Revelation is a pause, a comma, so to speak, between explaining the bowls of wrath, the trumpets, and all of those things that are coming in the earth. This is a pause in all of it to give John and us a glimpse of what is taking place on earth and why. And so it is that pause. And so John is given a vision of what dominates and controls the warfare or the events on earth, not only in his time, but our time until the end of time. So there's a little window opened, and John is given permission to see what is going on in this world. So we have the window that he saw that he records for, so we can open and say, what in the world is going on in our world? What does this have to do with Mary? We'll get to that. It does. And we can understand from a biblical worldview why all this nonsense and chaos is going on in our world and our country and so on and so forth. It dominates it. And it controls it. The activities in heaven that are going on in the invisible world drop down into this world. Because what's going on up there is a war between God and Lucifer. Now, generally when we think of war, and this is what usually goes through my mind, think of a war. Right? There's the good guys and the bad guys. One's usually stronger than the other, but we don't know who yet. So they tussle and they fight, you know, and they battle and they strategize. And the people that are watching are wondering, who's going to win? We don't have to worry about that because there is no real tussle and struggle. God has already won. He can speak the word and Satan could be evaporated, gone. He's just saying there's a struggle. God has won it, but that struggle is now in this world between God's people and Lucifer's people or followers. So there's that battle going on. And God says, I have given you my spirit so you will be victorious, or as the scripture says, overcomers. It's not because, well, we really don't know who's going to win this battle. Satan might win the day and then we're in trouble. No, he's already lost. He's a defeated foe. Easter tells us that, right? But until Easter is a total reality through the second coming of Christ, there is this battle going on. And so it comes down to earth and there's a struggle. When is that struggle? When did that struggle begin? When will it end? Began with the beginning of time, but especially since the ascension, according to the scriptures here, and it continues until when? The end of time. When does it begin? The ascension of Christ. Not a future date. The ascension of Christ is when it starts. It ends with the second coming of Christ. So in chapter 12, we have a woman, right? We have a woman. I'm not going to go into all the details with the sun and the moon and the crown and all of that, because it will take up too much time. We have a woman clothed with the sun. Moon is under her feet. She is pregnant. She cries out in pain as she was about to give birth. But there's another thing going on there, right? It's not just a woman in childbirth and labor. It's another sign. An enormous red dragon. Red symbolizing death and bloodshed, both physical and spiritual. And this thing we know, this dragon we know is Lucifer. The woman is who? Mary. It's Mary, but it is more than Mary. It's the church. Because in Genesis 3, doesn't it say that her offspring will be at war with Lucifer's offspring? Well, who is the offspring of Mary? More than just Jesus, it's the entire universal, authentic, genuine church. Jews and Gentiles alike. So we're included in that church, right? As true believers. So Mary, we see Mary up there representing the church. Mary herself, who gives birth to the Messiah. Satan is there ready to devour the child, kill the child, so that he cannot carry out his mission, that he will destroy himself. Verse 5. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. That little phrase, snatched up to God, encompasses everything from his birth of Jesus, his lifetime ministry, his suffering and death, and his resurrection. It's all summed up in that snatched up to God. John's focus here was not laying out the gospel in great detail like the gospel writers. His focus was on the defeat of the dragon, the failure of Lucifer to destroy the child and the church. That's his focus. To let us know Satan has lost. He is a loser. Right? We often say, loser. That's Satan. He has lost the battle. And we are winners. We are victorious. And that is his focus. And so he says, what it implies and tells us, that God is the one who provides and protects for his people. He provides and protects for his people physically and spiritually. And then there's another interesting passage, verse 9 of that same chapter. We didn't read that, but we will now. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Now, I get this question often, and you probably asked it, and it's a good question. Was Satan allowed in heaven? Yeah, he was. Read the book of Job. Did Satan approach God in his throne room and accuse God of, or accuse Job, or accuse Satan, no, accuse Jesus of showing him favoritism to Job, and he would not do anything to him, you know, because he shows him favoritism, blah, 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 blah. Yes. However, at the ascension of Jesus Christ, well, let me back up. Satan was allowed into the throne room or the courtroom of God to do what? Accuse the saints before God. You know your servant over there, Jeff? You know what he did? Rotten. He is rotten. You know what he said? You know what he didn't do? Yeah. And you're going to give him life? Just like he did Job. He does that to the saints. But after the ascension, does Satan have any grounds for accusation against you or any other true Christian? No. Why? Because it's been taken care of on the cross. Done. Over. So Satan is now cast out of heaven to the earth, never allowed to accuse the saints again like he did before. Over. He's a loser for eternity. And so we have this battle going on in heaven, on earth, where the woman has given birth to the Messiah. The woman represents the church. We are at warfare with evil and darkness. However, we have won the day because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Notice also that who was Lucifer angry at in this whole vision when she was ready to give birth? Was he after the woman? Was he after Mary? No. He was after the child. But he loses, right? He couldn't get the child. Now he's thrown out of heaven. He fails to destroy Mary. So where does he turn his attention? To the offspring of Mary. You and me. That's why there's such a war. Spiritual war. What we see going on in this world isn't just politicians and governments and weirdos going after each other, you know, fighting their ideologies. It's more than that. That's just a symptom. That's just on the surface of a true spiritual warfare that's going on behind the scenes. That Satan wants to destroy the church. And God says, no, I have sent Mary. I have sent her into the wilderness. Verse 6. The woman fled to the desert to a place prepared for her by God where she might be taken care of for our 1260 days. Where else did God send people into the desert to care for them? The Exodus. Right. It wasn't sent into the desert to die and be punished and suffer because it's a horrible place. He says, I'm going to send you there because I have carved this out as your protection. I will provide for you the manna, the food, the water, all miraculous. And the enemy can never touch you again. That will not touch you. And it didn't. And now he is saying, look, the woman Mary, I have sent her to the desert and I will prepare and protect and provide. In other words, he is saying, I have carved out in this world a protective place, symbolically, for the church that Satan will never destroy. Satan will never destroy the church. Even though sometimes it looks like it's failing, it will never fail. So we are in the protective care, hands of Almighty God, as we live in this dark, evil, unpredictable world. Because Mary, the Mother of God, gave birth to a son who is our Savior and our Redeemer. And it tells us how long will that be? 1260 days? Again, what time period is the 1260 days? It begins with ascension, ends with second coming. Are we in between those two periods of time? Mm-hmm. Yes, we are living during the 1260 days. It's symbolic. We're not looking, pointing to the future when this will happen. No, we are living in it today and tomorrow. And so will the next generation until the very end of time. God has a mother. You and I have a Savior. And we are in His protective hands. Well, He will see us through to the very end of time, reminding us, who is a loser? Lucifer. He even has an L, right? Loser for Lucifer. Winner for God and His people. And we can be assured of that because the tomb is empty and the cross is stained with divine blood. Let us pray. Father in heaven, it is amazing how we can look through your word from beginning to end and see how it all links together, all unified into one fantastic story. Not of fiction, but of reality. Thank you, God, that we are living in a time that is exciting, yet dangerous. But we know that we have your divine protection, and we know that we are secure in you no matter what takes place. So God, help us to trust you. Help us, Lord, to understand your word and how it can change our perspective upon the world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.